Hello again, we welcome you back to Mornings for the Master here on TGRN. If you're listening on Byway Media, you know this program as the Uncensored Dads, the Uncensored Word program. With me as always is Brother Matthew Olson from the Tim and Earl Congregation there in Lee's Summit, Missouri, and myself, Russ Earl from the Ooligah Church of Christ here in Ooligah, Oklahoma. And we appreciate you being here with us for these studies. We've been looking at really the idea of the Christian responsibilities. We started by looking at the Christian responsibilities towards self. And then last week, we began getting into Christian responsibilities in the home, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. You may remember last time we talked about the I-me relationship. We also talked about the I-it relationship and the I-we relationship. And we're going to begin today by looking at the I-thou relationship. That is the relationship with God, the relationship that we have with God. And probably one of my most favorite verses is one that Brother Matt has here in Psalm 42 and verse 1, where the Bible says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." And this idea here is very clearly talking about the desire to learn more about God. And the way I like to compare this, especially when I'm talking to youth age, I don't like to say young people, because if they are young people, that means I am an old person. And so I say youth. I say the youth age, the high school, college, junior high, those who are dating. When a person is interested in another individual, they usually, if they're smart, try to learn all they can about them, to learn their interests and things such as that. Well, here, the idea here is you learn about God. Now, we understand God is interested in us, but we want to learn about God and learn what he wants from us, learn what he expects from us. And so, as we look here in verse 1 of Psalm 42, he says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." This is just that desire to learn more about God. He goes on to say here in verse 2, he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, I think about how each and every week we have a chance to worship God on the first day of the week. We have the Bible classes, we have the sermons each in the morning and the evening, and we have a Wednesday night Bible class. And if you go to all those, that's about 4 hours time, three on Sunday, one on Wednesday. And we know some congregations will have a different study during the week for the ladies. Sometimes some congregations will have a men's study during the week as well. So if you have all that, that's still only 5 hours. You think about that. If you really wanted to, you could do all that in one day. You could do all that in one day. You could get up early. You can have all those lessons, all that time in one day. And that still leaves you with, be honest, with the rest of the day and the rest of the week. And I say that to say this, is that we have plenty of time throughout the week, plenty of opportunities to learn more about God. Now, we understand, of course, that for those who have to work, you know, during the week, that obviously we're going to have to fulfill our obligations to our employer, but we still have times which we can learn about God, whether it be in the morning before work, maybe it's during our lunch break, maybe it's after work, maybe it's when we're getting home, maybe it's late at night before we go to bed, maybe it's early in the morning, whatever it may be, we have all these opportunities. And I know I have my favorite times in which I like to listen to things and when I like to try to study. It's probably a little more, probably different than a lot of people. I'm sure there's a lot of people who do the same things. I know some individuals who will, they'll go on a bike ride and they'll listen to a podcast or to a Bible program. Now, to me, I can't do that because I have to be willing to be able to focus and listen, which means if I'm focusing, listening on that while I'm going down the road, I may be in a tough situation. But if I'm out walking somewhere, or if I'm out, at the gym or something on some type of equipment where I'm not going to be in harm's way, yeah, I'll listen to something. I'll turn on something and I'll watch it. Because you think about it today, we have more opportunities to learn today than possibly ever before. You know, most people today, or a lot of people, they have devices in their hands, which will allow them to go to different avenues to be able to learn about God. You can think about not only the Gospel Radio Network and also Byway Media. You think about things like OABS, the Online Academy of Biblical Studies, where you can listen to classes and sermons and lectureships and all those things, all for free. You can listen to all those things and watch those things if you so desire, each and every day. And you could do that for years and years. I forget. But Chuck Northrop, who's the director there, said one time, if you were to watch all the lectureships and all the classes, how long it would take. I forget how long it was, but it was a long time. If you watched 1 hour each day, how long it would take you. And I say all that to say that there's plenty of material out there. Now, sometimes we look at Bible study learning more about God, because it's all about improving our relationship with God. We confine it to our private Bible study. We confine it to reading and studying and thinking about it, and then we think, well, that's it. But there's other things which we can do to try to help, maybe to enrich it, so to speak, change it up a little bit, because sometimes we're not careful. We can allow ourselves to do the same thing over and over again, and then we kind of get bored. Not that the Word of God is boring, but our minds will drift. And so we instead start watching maybe some Bible videos. We start listening to some Bible programs, different things such as that. We start reading material. There's so much material out there to read. It's ridiculous. Sound material. I'm not even talking about this stuff that we should completely ignore and toss in the trash. But we need to make sure that we realize there's so much opportunity for us to learn and to grow. Now, I'm going to pause here for just a moment and let Brother Matt add anything he'd like as we continue looking at this I-thou relationship as we talk about the Christian's responsibility in the home.
I'll tell you what's helped me a lot is teaching a high school class of just studying and looking more into God's Word. And maybe that's kind of what we need to do. Like, my wife is doing a study on women of the Bible, and she does that every morning or every night or whenever she can. And I think it's a good thing to start doing is maybe start at the beginning of your day, wake up, open the Bible, and end the day with the Bible. You know, what we're doing is, like it says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. If we want to learn more about God, or if I want to learn more about you, Russ, what am I going to do? I'm going to, hey man, ask you questions, ask you, hey man, what do you like to do? Or what does your family like to do? What do you like to do as a family? And God gives us all the answers of who he is and what he is. And though we don't know everything, he gives us little snippets of who he wants us to be, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to treat others. There's so much in here. And people think that, well, if I read the Bible from cover to cover, I got it. No, I mean, yeah, you can. That's great. Don't get me wrong. That's awesome. But if you really want to learn about God, is you study his word. It's not just about reading. It's about really kind of reading and study what you're looking at. It's not just like a reading of a book or reading of a – we sometimes think of the Bible as just a book. Oh, it's just a book, you know. It's just something we read, and, you know, we'll get whatever we can get out of it. No, I don't think so. I think it's who God wants us to be, how he wants us to live. And you're talking about devices. Man, I remember growing up, the way we would do it was we'd have to open the Bible, right? We didn't have all these podcasts. We didn't have all this internet. We didn't have any of this stuff. And I think it's just so – it's amazing that we have that stuff, but like you said, there's also a lot of junk that is also around that we have to stay away from. But like with Byway Media and TGRN and all that good stuff, there's so much to listen to. And yeah, you know, sometimes if you can get bored while studying, but then go a new route, change it up a little bit. So.
Mm-hmm. You know, and when you think about, it's like anything, you know, like you think about athletes, why do they change the way they work out? Because they get bored with it, or they get complacent with it, and so they want to do something else. It's like, well, really anything, you know. If you go to the same restaurant every single Sunday, which for us, we rotate about three, but you do try to change that up some. In the Bible, and this is not to make us – we don't want to sound like the Bible is boring. It's not. The problem is with mankind, our minds can drift. It's just like we've seen a movie 1,000 times. A movie may still be excellent, maybe one of your all-time favorite, but you probably can still allow yourself to drift and not pay attention to it when it's on. The Bible is not a boring book, but we do our minds do drift because we have you know, a certain attention span. You know, when we started Bible Way Media, One of the reasons we did podcasts, and everyone's attention span is different, so don't misunderstand this, but one of the reasons I chose to have podcasts that were ideally between 5 and 7 minutes. Now, this program is much longer, obviously. And this really is designed for someone who's ready to sit down and listen to, and with an open Bible and, you know, those types of things. But when you think about someone who has a short period of time, maybe they're driving somewhere, or those who have very difficulty listening for long periods of time, a podcast that's between 5 and 10 minutes, well, that's pretty perfect. You bring them a Bible lesson, and they don't before and it's over before, you know, their attention is gone. Not everyone's attention span is 5 to 10 minutes, obviously. That'd be kind of scary. But the idea is that if you get one within 5 and 10 minutes long, you're going to get everybody is going to be able to listen to that without losing their attention, ideally. And longer programs, of course, appeal to different people. Not that there's not an audience out there, because obviously there is. If there wasn't an audience out there, I wouldn't be bothered doing this. But there are plenty of people who listen to these things every day. Some will listen to part of it and come back later and listen to the rest of it, whatever it may be. But the point I'm making is that, like Brother Matt was saying, there's so many ways in which we can take advantage of this. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, where Christ answers here, remember in chapter 4, Christ is in the midst of the being tempted by Satan, the greatest tempter of all time. I think sometimes we forget that Satan is the greatest tempter of all time. And sometimes we look at how Christ responded, and it almost looks Satan makes it appear as if Satan had nothing to offer, and he just looked like a weakling because Christ handles him so well. But you think about everything he offers him things that for us today, we put it in our mindset and in our culture, it'd be very, very tempting. But we look here in verse 4, in Matthew 4, Christ, when he's answering Satan, he responds, one of his responses is, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is, that there are more important things in life than just things. There's more important things than food, because that's one of the first things that Satan offers him, because he had been fasting for so long, right? And then after that, it's wealth, and then really it's glory and those types of things. But he responds here in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The idea there is that we are to feast and live and base our lives off of God's word, not off of physical things, but we base our lives and live our lives based off of God's word. And when we make a mistake, as we're going to fail. Even if, what's interesting to me is that even Peter, an inspired man of God, had to be rebuked by Paul when he was showing partiality. Remember, he would eat with one group, and when this other group would come in, he would get away from this other group and go sit with them. And the idea that he was showing partiality. And the Bible tells us that even Barnabas was carried away with it until Paul withstood him to his face for the hypocrisy that he was doing, which tells us that even though he was an inspired man of God, he still made mistakes, because the apostles, even though they were inspired, they were not robots. They still had free will, and that was an example of that. That was just a showcase of man's frailty. And today we too are going to make mistakes. And no matter how small we may think it is, or maybe how gigantic we think it is, or how much guilt we have over it, if we will make those things right before God, 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us he will forgive us if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. Now here in Matthew 4 in verse 4, he's reminding us that we are what we are to live on. And when we fail to do that, we repent of those things before God. Now this next part we want to consider is the family relationship. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 18 here, and in Genesis chapter 18, we really talk about in Genesis 18 the idea of how man is it's not good for him to be alone. And we know that, in, for example, when Adam was in the garden, that he was one, he was tasked with naming all the animals and creatures and all those types of things. And after he named them, the Bible says there was not one comparable to him. And the Bible says that God caused him to fall into a deep sleep, that he pulled a rib out of Adam, closed it up, and made from the rib of Adam, he made woman. And so we find that there in the early chapters of Genesis. And so we find that tells us that it's not good for man to be alone. And I think in many cases in life, that doesn't just apply in marriage, but it's not good for a person to be alone in the sense that if they don't have friends, it's not, that loneliness is not good either. And don't, you know, I think about family relationships, and of course that's what we're talking about here, is the responsibilities to our families or responsibilities in the home, is we want to spend time with one another. But at the same time, it's also good to have time that the father can be able to do whatever it is he wants to do. When I say be alone, I mean he can go out in the garage and do something or whatever, or the wife can go, you know, to Hobby Lobby or whatever it may be. The child can go play with their friends and things like that. But the family always comes back together, because it's not good for us to be separated all the time. We want to be together, because when we're together, we're going to grow together. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a moment and let Brother Matt add anything you like as we continue looking at this family relationship. Brother Matt?
Yeah, we talk about how God made Eve out of Adam, and it was a helpmate for him. He was looking around, naming all these animals, and God even noticed that there's nobody here for Adam. You know, and when we think about that, how lonely can your day get? I sit in an office space sometimes, and I do a lot of programming and different things, and it gets lonely. I like to hear my wife. I like to hear my kids. So I'll call them randomly, you know, maybe they're busy or whatever, but just to hear their voices, you know. And yeah, we do need our own separate things, like maybe go in the garage and, like you said, you guys tinker and do whatever. And we do maybe sometimes need that time, but man, it can get lonely though. That's why I don't understand some things of people like to be by themselves sometimes. I mean, there are times when, like, our family likes to be just our family time. And there are times when we like to be around a group of people. But the family relationship is so important. Where do we learn? Where should we be learning God's word, how to treat others? It starts in the home. That's the most important thing, and that's why this family relationship is everything starts in the home. When we talk about, like, God's word, or how are your kids getting God's word, it shouldn't be just for those 5 hours you go to church. It should be, well, it should start here. It should start in the home. That's part of the family relationship. You should teach your kids about God. You should teach your kids how to respect others. You should teach, I mean, and the list goes on and on. But one thing that we realize as a family is it all starts at home. It all starts with our relationships. There's a relationship with me and my wife. That's one relationship. There's a relationship between my wife and our kids, my kids and me. There's different relationships in the family relationship that are, you can branch off in. But one main thing that it comes down to is the family relationship as a whole. Everything starts there at home. I got a little quote that says, "The home is the best school on earth in which to learn and develop self-control, to develop basically anything, your Bible knowledge, like I said, the way you should treat others. It all starts at home." And you think about when God made Adam and Eve, you know, he knew that this was going to be a bond, right? You become one flesh, and that bond is supposed to be one of the strongest bonds ever made. And that's pretty powerful most powerful God to think of us that way, of he wanted us to get married and to procreate and different things like that. But the relationship there, the family dynamic is so strong. Why did he give a mother and a father? Because, you know, we're different than women, right? I mean, me and you are us. I mean, we're men, right? We're men, you know?
Yes, we are yes, different.
You know, and women are different, you know? I mean, we have different ways we do different things in the home environment. So, I mean, and that's an amazing thing that God recognized. Hey, you know, a guy, you do things, and a woman does different things, but we're still one. And it all starts at home. I'm a firm believer of everything. And that's what my kids, and probably people get sick of me saying that, but hey, man, it all starts at home. It's kind of like a saying. So,
yeah. Well, I mean, it does. You think about it, that's where we spend, that's where the most hours are spent. So like we mentioned earlier, you know, how many hours do we spend in Bible class and worship services each week? And then you compare that to how much time we spend at home with one another. I mean, there's a whole lot of time there. And what amazes me a little bit, and here's a little bit of a irritant that I find, is when people will come and they'll question or complain that their child isn't faithful, and then at the same time, they do not take time to teach them children anything at home, but they don't take time to, most of the time when they say that, they're not even faithful when it comes to coming to services on a regular basis. That's the biggest one. You know, it's I've never had someone come to me, maybe once, in the, I still think a short period of time I've been preaching, but anyway, but I think most of the time, well, I say 95% of the time, when someone comes to me and says, I don't understand why so-and-so is unfaithful, the person who's asking that same question also is not very faithful. What I mean by that is they're not even coming to worship services. And when we talk to our families about how important God is, to me, the most basic thing you can do, and I've said this here in Ulagod so many times, they probably think, you know, they probably have it on a recorded record somewhere. But to me, the most basic thing you can do as a Christian to show that you are a Christian is to show up for worship services. I don't mean just pick one and show up. I mean, you come to all of it. You come to a Bible class. You come to the worship. You come to evening worship. You come to the Wednesday night worship. Because like we said before, you add all of it together. You have, what, 4 hours? 4 hours? We have watched movies that are almost that long. I mean, we've seen Lord of the Rings. That's 3 hours long. And we can sit through that, but we can't come to a worship service on a Sunday. To me, that's that's pathetic. But anyway, like I said, that's my rant. But, you know, where do children learn that? They learn that from their parents. If they see their parents view church as optional, then what's scary is not only whether children view church as optional, but they'll begin to look at God as if he's optional in general. That, you know, he's really not that important. It's just somewhere we go when, you know, oh, when it's maybe a special holiday, or maybe, well, you know, we miss seeing so-and-so, so we're going to go and visit, and that kind of thing. And they say, we're going to go and visit. We're going to go to church and visit so-and-so. And I've heard that before. And it's disturbing. It's disappointing. You know, it's disappointing. And we think about how sometimes people their actions reveal that we don't want to disappoint so-and-so, so we go to services. I think the biggest thing we need to realize is we don't want to disappoint God, and so that's why we go. And but again, at the same time, if we go to a worship service as a family, and our heart isn't in it, and you know, as a father and as parents, if our heart is not in it, our children are going to see that. You ever sit next to somebody in a worship service and you never hear a sound come out when they sing? You know, I've seen that. I don't know how many times I've experienced that. I look over and someone's sitting next to me, their mouth is moving, but I don't hear anything. Yeah, mass mouthing. Yeah, you know, for instance, you know that sometimes when a song leader has to stop and cough and you hear how quiet it is, that's discouraging. You know, and I've said before, and I know other people have said this. It's not like something that I've said because I'm so awesome or anything. Other people have said this as well, is that when you hear youth sing or young children sing, I'll say all the time, don't let these little kids outdo you. Don't let them outdo you.
They
will, because they're singing loud, maybe off key or whatever. I don't know what a key is, but they'll sing off of it. They'll sing loud. They don't care because they're just singing. They're happy to be singing. And as adults, we should feel the same way. We should be happy that we're singing. You know, we come to church services too many times, and we're just not happy. We're not happy to be there. We're dreading it. We're allowed things that has happened throughout the week to stress us out, and we're just getting there, and we're just, ugh, you know, and that's not what we should be doing. And as parents, that will spill over to our children as well. Yeah. And so we have to be very careful with that. Like Matt said, you know, it all starts in the home. It does. If we go home and we bash the preacher and the child hears it, what do you think the child's going to think? Well, yeah, that preacher, he's terrible, even though they have no idea what they're talking about. But they have been programmed by hearing their parents or that preacher or that elder or that deacon or that member as just a sorry individual, even though that may not even be the case. But
and go ahead. I just want to bring up one verse of Proverbs 22:6. It always comes up when you talk about even family relationships or child. Really, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yeah, and you're talking about like if we bash the preacher, if we bash somebody at church. Yes, there are moments where we're not going to get along with people. And there are moments where things come out and you're like, oh man, probably should not have said that. But like you said, if you're going to go home and you're going to bash the preacher for different things, or your kids are going to pick up on all that. They're going to pick up on everything that you say. So it's basically saying whatever your child learns in the home, they're going to start developing that same attitude.
Mm-hmm.
You have to allow your child to, kind of make some decisions for themselves. I mean, you still have to train them and teach them in the ways that God wants them to learn and to be and everything. But man, if you start putting things in people's head, because you know, as a child, I mean, when I grew up, I mean, there were certain things put in your head that you're like, oh, okay. You know,
mm-hmm.
I wasn't brought up as a Christian. I was brought up as a Lutheran, and there's things that put up in your head and you're just going, whoa. Now that you study the Bible more and you find out you're a Christian now, you learn more, you're like, oh, wow. You know, I don't want my kids to go through a checklist and go, well, Dad didn't teach me that. You know, just check it off. No, not that one. No. And go through a checkbox. I want to try and train them up as the way God intends me to be as a husband and a father. I want to teach them those things.
You know, something I think about too sometimes, I was thinking about here in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I was talking about children obeying your parents and then, you know, that honor being respectful to them. And, you know, there are things I try to shelter my child from because, mm-hmm. you know, there's certain things like television, I turn that off, or, you know, what is that, or, you know, whatever it may be. But at the same time, if we're walking through a Walmart and she hears a parent or a child having a conversation that is, you know, the child arguing with their parent, and I'm not going to, quote unquote, shelter them from that, so to speak, but I'm going to use that as a teaching moment, especially if I hear it, because I don't know how many times I lean over to Chloe and say, you hear that? Don't ever do that. I'll say something like that, you know,
yeah.
And she's like, yes, Dad. Well, now as a kid, you know, a little girl still, she makes mistakes, but she's a good kid. In case your mother's listening. But, you know, it's you use those opportunities. We shelter them from things that we can, but there's also a lot of things we realize that we're not going to be able to shelter them from. You know, people are in the world are crazy. They're crazy people out there. The mm-hmm. way they live, the way they think, their whole thought process. And so if we come in contact with that, you know, if you go out somewhere in a restaurant and someone walks up, he's your waiter or waitress or something, you don't know who that is sitting there in front of you, use it as a teaching moment, you know, not right there in front of them, but you may later, you know, what you saw tonight, what you heard tonight, this is what's going on in the world today. You know, this is more what they're doing and this is why it's wrong. Not because what we say, but because the Bible says this, you know? And so there are those teaching moments. And like I said, I try to shelter her from a lot of things, because people are crazy, but
they are.
But when you go out to, you can go anywhere, you go shopping, go to a restaurant, you go to a soccer game, you hear stuff. You know, I remember going to a soccer game, last year, and one individual kept talking about, it was cold, it was wet. And he kept talking about how, yeah, we're going to go get some, somebody said, yeah, I'm going to go get some coffee after this. And the guy kept saying, yeah, Irish coffee, right? Irish coffee, right? Which is coffee with alcohol in it. And I thought, okay, I heard you, guy. You said it like 12 times. Get it. You know what you do, right? And so, you know, Chloe didn't hear that. But if she had heard it, you know, she was on the field. But if she had heard it, I would explain to her, this is what he was talking about. And you know what? Well, that's not, we don't do that. Yeah. And so we have to balance that shelter and then explain things. You know, I remember I wasn't there, but using my child as an example, when Chloe was younger, I don't remember how old she was, but her and Lisa walked into a store and there was a mannequin with no clothes on it. They were changing its clothes or something, you know, and Chloe, I guess, saw it and said, instead of calling it a mannequin, she called it a naked queen. And she said, look, there's a naked queen. And so it was like, she knew that, but she knew that that thing had no clothes on. She knew it was naked. It was without clothing. And she knew that, you know what, well, we don't dress that way. Well, now, of course, they were changing that thing, but she knew what it was. She knew it was more than just something, you know, that was there to model clothes. But I say all that to say that we have to use our very best judgment, and sometimes it's not easy. I mean, we're going to – parents aren't perfect either, but we're going to make mistakes, and we try to correct it, you know. If I get upset about something or if I do something that's wrong, that Chloe is there, and I'll tell her, you know what, well, yeah, I did this or I said this, I got mad about this, I shouldn't have, you know. You can still learn from my mistakes as well. You know, we're not perfect people, but we do our very best, and we try to teach our children to do their very best as well and offer their very best to God. But to circle back to use that political phrase is popular now, we're going to circle back to what we're talking about. We try to make sure as parents that we show our children by not only by word, but also by our actions that God is important, that the Bible is important, that the church is important. You know, the ladies here have a ladies class once a month, and she cut loose early from her practice here recently to go to that. You know, we have gospel meetings during the year, and well, she's going to be at that gospel meeting every single night. You know, whatever it is, a lectureship, you know, if we go somewhere for lectureship, you know, to our best ability during school, she comes with us, you know, those types of things, to try to show how important it is. You know, one of the highlights to me is getting to see her go to a ladies' day, especially one that any ladies' day is outstanding, don't get me wrong. But when she goes to one where her mother is doing the teaching or having a part in the teaching, that to me is a very special thing for her to see, because she doesn't only get to see other ladies teach in the right environment, see how that's done correctly. But she gets to see her mother, and in one occasion, her mother and her Gijo, as she calls her, also teach that same day. And that was a very special thing for her, to see how important it is in our family that we do those types of things, that we're involved in those types of things. While we may not be perfect people, we give our utmost to make sure that we do all we can to be right in the sight of God. Okay, I've talked a lot. I'm going to stop. Brother Matt, add anything you'd like here.
I also like going down to verse 4 in Ephesians 6. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, you talk about just teaching our children. And, you know, when we weren't Christians, what was more important? Those soccer games, those baseball games. It was, you know what? We can miss the Wednesday night practice we can miss a Wednesday night Bible study. Before we were Christians, now as we are Christians, we know what's important. We know that we are training our children up to be the future. They are going to be the future leaders of the church, you know, like my boys. And it's just something that you just think about. And it's not like you think about, like, man, that's a lot of responsibility as me, as a, you know, as a parent or as a father. You look at it as, man, this is awesome. I get to teach my kids how God wants us to be. I get to teach our kids to put God first. Because think about it. If you were not brought up in the church, what was your first priority? It was the world. I'll be honest with you. That was mine. Mm-hmm. It was, you know, we don't have to go. Okay, we'll go to church and then we'll be done with it the rest of the week. Now that I am a Christian and it's hey, anytime those doors are open, gospel meetings, you know, like my wife and daughters go to the ladies' day, and they went to the ladies' day where your wife taught and your mother-in-law. And those are amazing things to see. It's so awesome for women and our girls to see those women up there doing those things and putting God first. And it's just so amazing. And then, like, for me and my boys, it's, you know, it's a process. It's, you know, like with Ryan, he's 9 years old and he sees me teaching a Bible class, or he thinking about maybe giving a lesson, you know, and he does that. And, you know, Noah's in the Memphis School of Preaching now, and he gives lessons all the time. So it's no big deal to him. But just to talk to him and do little things with him, like a little podcast with him, and doing a podcast with you, it's just seeing these men, these Christian men, I'm just in awe, you know, myself. And I learn from you. I learn from even my son. I learn from, you know, different preachers. And I can only imagine that my children are sitting there taking it all in. And we're so blessed that we got our kids. We started coming to the church when our kids were younger, so they were brought up in the church. So, and you know, they don't know, they know of the world and different things, and we teach them lessons, but you do shield them from a lot of things. There are a lot of junk TV out there. I mean, we don't have any TV. We have like the Roku, which you can pick, and Netflix. Netflix is getting bad too, but we just try and shield our kids as much as not. And I'm not saying that as a bad thing, like, oh, we shield them from the whole world and, you know, we keep them kind of, you know, I'm not saying like, and I shouldn't say this bad, but like the Amish or, you know, you just keep them away from things or, you know, but, you know, as a father, you know, and even mothers, you're kind of like, whoa, hey, we're going to turn and walk this way. You know, you don't need to see that thing. You don't need to hear those things. So, and I think it's a true blessing to be a father, to be in that role, to be like, okay, this is a teaching moment, you know, and how awesome is it to teach God's word to your children and see their eyes just go, whoa, okay, all right, I'm trying to get it. So,
yeah, you know, I want to bring up something a little bit off topic, but really it's still on topic, because we know when you go out to the world, you can literally come in contact with anything, right? I think it's Leviticus that talks about how man is to dress. And it mentions there, I'm going to try to find it. I'm probably going to find it here in a second after I turn back to Matt, about how man is not to dress like a woman and woman is not to dress like a man. I'm paraphrasing slightly because it's worded a little bit differently. But the idea there is one is not to appear like the other, and it calls it an abomination. Now, and I say that to say this, that means that applies to those today who call themselves transgender. That would fall in that category. I mean, if you're not supposed to dress like a woman and a woman's not supposed to dress like a man, you think the more extreme would be okay? Well, no, the more extreme would not be okay to go and try to have these quote unquote, you know, things to reassign your gender or whatever it is they call it today. Those things are going to be just as condemned, but that's the kind of stuff that we're running into more and more. Now, don't get me wrong, they're still very much in a minority, so to speak, to use that term. But you still run into it. You know, when we were in, we were at Tulsa here back in December when they had, we go to the Botanical Garden here, not every year, but maybe every year, I don't know, whatever. Anyway, they have the lights up and stuff. And so you walk through the garden, they have these different light displays, and it's just fun to do. You know, you drink some hot coffee and make a s'more, and you just, you know, walk outside, enjoy the weather, and enjoy the displays and stuff. Well, of course, I'm not paying much attention. At least it tells me that there's been several couples. I guess I didn't miss. But one gay couple, two guys walked by past me holding hands, and when they, after they did, I just, I actually made a verbal sound, ugh, after they walked by. It's despicable is what it is, among other terms to think of. But there's so much of that stuff out there that we have to make sure that our children understand that the Bible actually does talk about that. You know, I remember one guy who I worked with years ago who was homosexual, and he said, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that in the New Testament, you know, it's just in the Old Testament. Or maybe he said vice versa. And I said, yes, it does. It says it, you know, I think he said in the New Testament. And I said, yes, it does. In Romans 12, it talks about how it's against nature. And that he didn't know that. Well, it's also spoken against in Leviticus as well. But we're going to come in contact with that. And so we have to help our children know that not only is it wrong because we say so, more importantly, it's wrong because the Bible says it is wrong. You know, we look at, for example, here.
Hey, Russ, I just want to give you the, I think it's Deuteronomy 22:5. It says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Abomination.
There we go. And then also there in Leviticus 18 deals with the homosexuals, and male not lying with male and vice versa. Yep. But yeah, thank you. Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man. Anything that pertains to a man. Because the concept is very clear to me. You're not to dress in such a way as to appear like a member of the opposite sex. Now, I know some people will do these types of things when it comes around to Halloween sometimes as a joke. I've never really thought that was that funny. I thought it was kind of just weird. I'd rather dress as something else or nothing at all. I think the last time I did, well, it doesn't matter. Anyway, but here in verse 5, he says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on anything that pertains, put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination. Now, the word abomination, it literally means it is something disgusting. That is literally something morally disgusting. Now, if it's morally disgusting to God for a man to dress like a woman and a woman to dress like a man, how do you think he feels about those who are trying to reassign their gender? Now, they can try all they want. When you're born either one or the other. There's nothing, there's no other way about it. But yet we have those today. You're trying to say that, you know, that's not the case. But to circle back to the reason I bring this up is because when our children come in contact with this in the world today, they need to remember and be able to recall that, hey, this is taught, the Bible speaks against this. And it's not because we hate that person. You know, I've heard people say, well, Christians hate homosexuals. No, they don't. We hate their sin they're in because it's going to cause them to go to hell. But I hate that person. No, I've talked to plenty of people in the workplace and those who have come in contact with different places who are homosexuals, who are nice individuals and polite when you talk to them. Well, that doesn't mean that they're okay. It doesn't mean their lifestyle is fine. You know, just because they're polite and nice and funny or whatever, you know, people love that Ellen, whatever her name is on TV because she's so funny. That's fine. She may be funny, but she's still going, she's still living in sin. It's going to cause her to go to hell. That's the bottom line. And because we care for those people, because we should care about them, we want to realize that, look, Ma, you know, you may be funny and nice and those types of things. This lifestyle is going to cause you to lose your soul. And that's the bottom line. And we need to remind our children, look, when you come in contact with people who are living this way, remember, no matter how nice they may be, their lifestyle is still not approved of in the sight of God. Yep. And so we have to be mindful of that because we allow ourselves sometimes, and especially our children, because they're younger and the emotions kind of get in that way. They allow someone's kindness and comedy to make us forget, well, what they're doing really isn't right. And so exactly. We need to make sure we remind our children of those types of things. Well, I'm going to pause there and let you say anything you'd like here, Matt.
Yeah, it's like my commentary says, this verse commands men and women not to reverse their sexual roles. And that was a whole process. It's not talking about just the clothing here. It's talking about there are men who want to become women and women want to become men. It's not the clothing style that offends God. It's the using, but the using the style to act out a different sex role, right? Mm-hmm. When you choose to dress that way, you are trying to become like a female dressing like a male. You are trying to become a male and you're trying to get that status in society as I'm a male, and vice versa. You're trying to get the status of, hey, now I was a man, but now I'm a woman. And I just have to say that this all starts at home. I can't say that enough. I can't. If my child comes up to me and says, you know what, Dad, I think he's born a boy, and he comes, I think I'm a woman. No, let's study this more. Let's say, no, God made you a man. You are a man. Do we have different characteristics? Do we have different ways we deal with things? Sure. Somebody may be passive. Somebody may be more aggressive. But the bottom line comes down to is it starts at home. And I can't just push that enough. You know, I mean, I go back to the home is the best school on earth in which to learn and develop all these things. Self-control, obedience to God. Just there's so many things that start at home. You think about if something like I said about my son or daughter or whatever, if they come and change, if there was somebody to say, you know what, no, that isn't right. But we have so many parents, and I don't mean to throw people in, but that want to be their children's friend instead of being a parent. Mm-hmm. I tell my kids all the time, I'm not your friend. I'm your parent. You know, in parenting you, we may become closer as friends, but when it comes to decisions that have to be made, I am your parent first. God gave me that right. I'm not your friend. I'm not going to try and just, oh, you know what? Hey, little Johnny, that's a great idea. You know, you want to become a woman? No, no. I'm going to say, no, that doesn't happen. And we will go study it more. So that's my rant.
It's always a little Johnny. I remember all the books in school. It was a little Johnny and little Susie. Those two got in so much trouble. but you know, you're right though. You make an excellent point that there are some that fall in that pitfall, wanting to be friends with their kids. And you know, I enjoy spending time with Chloe, our only kid. But we can be out in the garage working on something and having fun and goofing off and being silly from time to time. But if she smarts off, the little buddy card goes away and the daddy bear comes back out. Because, you know, yeah, we want to have fun, but at the same time realize, look, it doesn't mean you get to smart off and treat me like one of your little friends. That's not, you know, that's not how that works. She should treat her little friends that way either. But you don't get away with that because we're just being buddy-buddy out here or whatever. And I think about, you think about the family relationship, one that always comes up, are the wicked sons of Eli. They're in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Yeah. The Bible says, and the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Now, the word corrupt here is the idea here without profit. This is Gordon Strong's. Without profit, worthlessness, by extension, destruction, wickedness. It says here, worthless, good for nothing, unprofitable, a base fellow. The idea here is these guys were clearly worth nothing. And when it came to doing things right before God, they were corrupt. They were worthless. And he goes on to say here in verse 12, they did not know the Lord. And the reason why is because they weren't doing things that were pleasing to God. You drop down to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Their sin was very great. Now, no doubt Eli was a man of God, but we also see here that it's possible for good, solid people like Eli to have sons and have children that, in general, that just go astray. And some people I've heard say, well, you know, they were good people, were not very good fathers because their sons went away. I don't believe that's necessarily the case. I think there's a lot of people who are outstanding parents, but their children, because they have free will, at some point in their life decided, we're not going to do this, or I'm going to do this for whatever reason, and they depart. You know, we read that verse there in Proverbs about training up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. That is not really a guarantee that your child's never going to depart. But we put that really in context. The idea there is we train up a child in the way he should go, and in my opinion, when I look at this, is that there's no excuse for them to depart. They may depart, but they shouldn't. But we also know that, you know, if you train up a child in the way he should go and they will not depart from it, if that's the case, then there'd be a lot of people who would say, well, we train up our child in the way they should go, they're never going to depart. That's not really the idea behind that. And we look here in Eli's time, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, was it possible Eli was a very good father? Yes. Was it possible he was a imperfect father? Yes. But we find here also that as we look through here, one of the biggest problems with this is that Eli doesn't really rebuke them. As we look at verse 22 and following, he doesn't really deal with them as he should have. We find in verse 24, he tells them, no, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear you, you make the Lord's people transgress. And we find later that in verse 27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And we find in verse 29, why did you kick at my sacrifice, my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the blessing, with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? We keep scrolling down. What happens? We find that Eli's sons are going to be killed. And when Eli hears of it, he falls back, and I believe he dies, if I remember that correctly. But we find here that Eli, he wasn't impossible. He wasn't a perfect father. I don't believe that he was a horrible father. But we do find that one of his errors here at the very end is that it doesn't appear that he really, truly rebuked his children as he should have. But also these men, I'm not certain of the age of his sons, but they did not listen to him. You know, even if we're not in our father's house anymore, and even if our father may not be a Christian, our parents may not be Christian, we may be the only Christian in our family, whatever the case may be, isn't it true that sometimes we'll still consider their advice until we realize that we'll test it against the Word of God, of course, but we'll always consider it, right? We don't just outright reject it. We'll consider it because sometimes it has nothing to do with anything that's based in religion, that if we follow their advice, we wouldn't be transgressing God's law. So yeah, we probably heed their advice on something of that nature, but we always test it against God's Word. But here, Eli's sons, they were not listening. They were not listening to Eli, and Eli wasn't able to get through to them. And we find that both are actually held, both of those things are brought up against Eli's sons and against Eli as well. And I say that to say this, is that we have to train up our children the best we can, but also realize that when our children leave the home, do we still have dominion over them? It's not quite the same. We still, the parents still demand respect. But to say that the child is still under the roof, under the authority of their parents, that's not really the case. But we do have to realize that we do our very best to raise them up in the Lord. And as a child, we do our very best to listen to our parents and to consider their advice, no matter what age they are. But like we see here in Eli's time, his children, his two sons here, are old enough, they make their own choices, and sadly, they made the wrong ones. And I'm going to let Brother Matt add anything he'd like before we close out here this morning.
Yeah, I think that's the fault of people, too, is like we say that Eli was a wicked father, okay? Or they say that he was a bad father, and yes, maybe he could not he didn't have the chance to get to his sons, or his sons were just like, whatever. And, it doesn't say here, too, is maybe Eli was more of a friend than a father figure. And then towards his later years, he tried to beat that father figure. I mean, we don't know the situation, but we do see that a lot in the family dynamic and the family relationships this time is, if you are a friend to your children first, and then as they get older, you try and parent them, well, they're not going to learn, but they're not going to take your advice, I should say, as strongly. But one thing is too, is like you said, is what, was he a bad father for the way he brought him up? Maybe not. No, maybe he was not. We got to think about that too, we are so quick to judge. We're so quick to judge others, but you think about it, like say an elder in a congregation, he's an elder and his kids are out of his house. And they are not Christians. They turn the other way. Does that mean the elder has to step down? Does that mean no? No, it does not. He brought them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He did that. And he allowed them to go out on their own. And they are allowed to make their own decisions. That's what we don't realize is we just automatically think, well, the Bible says an elder and a deacon and whatever. Or we put these stipulations and we don't really think about this whole situation, and that's what we need to realize is, hey, maybe Eli wasn't a bad father. Maybe he was just maybe a friend first and then he tried to father figure towards the end. But the sad thing is it cost his sons their life and his life. That's the sad part about it. And like, I'm just going to leave it at this is, I love my kids to death, but I am not their friend first. I'm their father. I'm here. God gave me them to train them up. And I hope and pray each and every day that they will keep going and stay on that righteous path. But then, you kind of have to let them fly out of the nest, right? We could be like an eagle and push them and hopefully they fly. But anyway, that's my two cents.
All right, thank you, Matt. We're going to stop there today. We do thank you for listening here on Mornings for the Master on TGRN and for listening on the Uncensored Dad, the Uncensored Words, the Uncensored Dad, the Uncensored Word podcast here on Byway Media. And we hope to see you again next time.